But Lord, we don't know truth innately. You are the God of truth. We believe lies, and we don't even know we're believing lies. And so, God, just really open up our eyes to behold wondrous things out of your law, so that, Lord, our world would truly be framed by the word of God. And that, Lord, we wouldn't be building on opinions, culture, what our parents did or didn't do, what society says, how we feel. Lord, that really our lives would be built to really stand when the winds come and when the floods rise and when the rain beats upon our lives. We might get a little beat up, but Lord, if we hear your word and we live in it, we will not fall in those things. And so God, help that girl here who just feels like I'm so weak and so fragile. If I get one more, you know, bad news, I'm going to fall apart. I feel suicidal. I'm filled with despair. Lord, may she know that tonight you're going to speak to her, so that she's going to be a tree of righteousness and the planting of the Lord. And she's going to blow around a little bit, but she's going to stay positioned and she's not going to break. She's going to make it through, and you're going to uphold her, and your very truth is going to sustain her in the midst of a world with so many lies. In Jesus' name, amen. So we learn from Isaiah 61, the first night, the main thing is that Jesus Christ is the one who has been sent, that he is the one upon whom the Holy Spirit came upon to give us these things in Isaiah 61. He was sent to proclaim and to preach liberty, good news, that we can be reconciled and accepted by God. One thing you can do with Isaiah 61, I did it this morning just during my devotional time, was I went through everything and I said, okay, what does God do? What does God give? What am I to do? And what will other people say? That's all of Isaiah 61, if you want to see that. And you can make a little four squares on your paper and put the, you know, like when you were a kid in school and they handed you, and those of us who are older, they gave us dittos. And we had the four squares on it. Younger people think that those, no, you wouldn't think those are pants either. That would still be dittos on either way for the older people, would be paper or pants. And all you young people are going, I thought ditto meant repeating something. Anyway, when we used to get papers in school, and they give us, and there'd already be these four squares, you have to categorize nouns, verbs, adjectives, etc. You can do this in your devotional time, you guys. Be free-spirited in your devotional time. You could take something like this and just start categorizing things, and you start to see the flow of what God's saying in Isaiah 61. So many times we read the scriptures, and we're not clear, and we start thinking that the things that God does are the things we're supposed to do. And then the things that God's asking us to do, we're asking God to do. And we don't follow in the text which things are really assigned to which people. So you can go through Isaiah 61 later and do something like that. It gives you a really good kind of grasp of the flow of Isaiah 61. As a result of this good news, we learn that he offers comfort. He also says that he's releasing us from things that have held us bound. He's giving us a whole new life. But let's see what else he has for us who have come to believe that Jesus Christ is the one and surrender our lives over to him completely to really be everything that he created us to be. Old things truly have passed away and all things have become new. I remember when I was first saved, I was overwhelmed with the transformation process. I thought, there is so much to change here. I don't even know where to begin. And you know what? Jesus knows where to begin. I remember going to Bible studies and watching all these Christians and just going, they're like so holy. You know, like they're so they like say words I don't know and that sound so like Christian. And they have like little fish on their cars, but I don't know why, but that looks really cool. And they'd have like a little rainbow that said born again on their car. Or they would know where the books of the Bible were when they turned the pages, and I'd be in the index and I didn't know where they were. But you know what? It didn't intimidate me in a way that made me feel overwhelmed. I thought, wow, how much is there that I'm going to experience and become like these people who are more like Christ because they've been following him? I never felt like, oh, I want to be like her and I'm not yet. I was like, wow, I'm going to probably be like her. I remember listening to Bible teachers and going, whoa, I want to do that. Because when they talk, I'm changed. And when I'm in that study, I hear God's plan for my life, never realizing God would let me be a Bible teacher. Some of you guys, don't be intimidated by all God is going to do in your life. Get excited for everything that's ahead of you. In the meantime, you are covered by grace, and he loves you, and he's crazy about you, and you have no idea the wonderful places that God is going to take you in your personality. You don't even know what God has in store for those who love him. Verse 3 of Isaiah 61 goes on and says, to give them beauty for ashes, which is our main theme for this retreat. Jesus gives us beauty for ashes. Now, in the Jewish culture, ashes were used to show outwardly that something was going on inside someone's life or their heart. They would put ashes on themselves. Long time ago, remember, there'd be like those black bands, and people would know that you're mourning someone. You'd wear them for a while. Now, sometimes people even have bumper stickers that they get, like, you know, someone died. You know, have you seen those on the back of cars? At first, I was going, what is that? And they go, oh, no, that's a good thing. And I would look, and I go, oh, my gosh, that person died like 3 months ago. And then I'd pray for the person in the car and go, oh, if they cut me off or they're in mourning, like, it would help me contextualize this human in this car is grieving. I feel so sad in American culture that we don't know what to do with mourning and grieving anymore. We're like, okay, the funeral's over. Let's go. No, that's the beginning of grieving the loss of the person. And we don't know what to do with that. But the Jewish people, God's people, they would use ashes so people would know something happened in their lives. And they might be gentle enough to inquire, or they might sit with them while they're mourning. And they would see by this dust upon them that they were going through a time of great tragedy. Whenever they'd use it for different reasons, one thing the Bible teaches us is if they experienced an injustice, a violation, a sin against themselves, and they were very wounded, they put ashes. How do I know that? Well, Amnon, he raped his half-sister. And in 2 Samuel 13:19, her name was Tamar. And after he raped her, and he threw her out of his room, 2 Samuel 13:19, it says, then Tamar put ashes on her head, and she tore her robe of many colors that was on her, and she laid her hand on her head. She went away crying bitterly. I mean, everybody could hear it in the whole palace. But she ripped her beauty. She didn't feel beautiful anymore. She felt violated and ugly. And she had just gone in to help him because she thought he was sick. She went in to make him like little fig cakes or something. And then all of a sudden he takes advantage of her and he rapes her and then kicks her out and never wants to see her again. And she put ashes on herself. And so she didn't just hide it and pretend like it didn't happen. She didn't just go, that'll be our little secret. She put something outwardly to show whoever went by her that I've been through something. I may want to talk about it. I may not want to talk about it. But I'm not going to pretend that I'm not hurting. Another reason that the Jewish people would put ashes on themselves is when they experienced great tragedy or loss in their lives. If you remember Job, he had lost all of his children, his servants, his possessions, and his health. And in Job chapter 2, verse 7, it says that Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. That's in Job 2:7. And it says, verse 8 of Job chapter 2, Job took for himself a little piece of like pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of ashes. He didn't just put it on him, he sat in it. He lost everything. So his life turned around more quickly than I've ever heard anybody's turn around. And he just sat in these ashes because that's how he felt. His life just absolutely was gone. Everybody he loved, everything he owned was gone. And he sat in these ashes mourning. People knew that Job didn't just go, oh, well, let's just start over again. He took time to grieve. Some of you have ashes and you've never worn them. And that's why you're not getting the beauty that you need for those ashes. You haven't told somebody about that abortion. You haven't told somebody what happened to you. Might I encourage you to pray and ask Jesus, who could I go to put ashes so they see what I've been through? Should I make an appointment at church? Should I, that girl in my Bible study seems mature. Should I talk to her? The ashes that the Jews used outwardly were to let the world around them know that they have been going through something. And it also humbled everybody around them to not go on and pretend like people aren't hurting. I'm really thankful that we're believers because we really do and we know that people go through things. If we pray for people, and might I encourage you, take on the ministry of intercession seriously in your life. It's actually a piece of the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. When we go through all this belt of truth and shield of faith and breastplate of righteousness, it says praying for all the saints with these prayers. It says part of our armor is to pray for other people. When we pray through things with people, we become tender-hearted people. And we now walk into the world, not just everybody get out of my way, I've got things to do. When there is something that happens, we're quick to say, wow, maybe this is happening in that person's life. Because here we're supposed to pretend like nothing happened in our culture. And it's a little unhealthy. But as believers, we know that people are broken and wounded and hurting. And we have to ask God to help us see the ashes on people around us. We have to, if we're at a family gathering or we're somewhere in a group and we see someone by themselves laughing kind of nervously like they don't want to be there. And, you know, we might move over to them and say, wow, you know, how are you doing? What's your name? And see if God opens the door for those moments of caring for them because we don't have outward ashes like they did in the time of the Jews. Another reason to put ashes on is when they were grieving or worried or troubled about something. An edict was passed in Persia that all the Jews were going to be killed. And in Esther 4:1, I know I'm picking all these great books that are hard to find because they're all little, but in Esther 4:1, it says, when Mordecai learned all that had happened, that this impending doom was upon them, he tore his clothes. He put on sackcloth and ashes. And he went out in the midst of the city. He cried out with a loud and bitter cry. Do you hear all that with the ashes, the bitterness, the crying, the things that are going on? Ashes reminded people of their frailty, their humanity, their sense of vulnerability. That when they put this on, they went, wow, I am someone who could experience being raped by my half-brother. I can experience a great loss in a day. I could suffer at the hands of a wicked law that might even come and take my life. They put ashes like that. In Genesis 18:27, Abraham had answered, and he had said, and this is how he got in touch with himself as a human. He said, indeed now, I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. He just went, wow. And, you know, I mean, we take our bodies and we cremate them, or even if you bury them, they still turn into ashes. That there's this vulnerability in our humanity, in this temporary tent that we're all living inside of, that should remind us that we really are these ashes, and we are more fragile than most of us want to admit. The Lord tells us in this verse, he was sent to give us beauty for ashes. He didn't say that he would turn it slowly into. It is an exchange. Bring it to me, and I will give you beauty for these ashes. Some of you are holding on to those things that you're grieving about. Why did my dad have to die when I was 11 years old? And you're mad at God. Give him those ashes in grieving about your husband, your father dying. Why did my husband leave me for the homosexual lifestyle? Why did I have to go through? I was a faithful wife. Those are ashes. Give them to the Lord. Anything that you know that you would put ashes on you if you were in the time of the Jewish culture, those are the things that God says, I'm going to give you beauty for ashes. Christ can do this. He doesn't waste our pain, our stories, or our tragedies. They're valuable to him. We give them to him, and he says, you know what? I can give you beauty for that. I not only forgive you of your sins, comfort you through the consequences of your sins, but I can turn them into something beautiful because that's what I do. He is Redeemer. He can do this. If you think about the beautiful state of Hawaii that I'm bringing up again because I like it so much, it's so beautiful because of all the volcanic ash. All the ashes made it into a place that this vegetation thrives in. It's one of the most beautiful states as far as vegetation in our country. And it has these lush, you know, sometimes there's leaves that are so big on a plant, you can hide behind the leaf. I have a picture of my friend hiding behind this leaf. It's so much beauty that came from the volcanic ash that exploded with fire and met with the water and created the islands. And this they can grow things in there that are so lush and beautiful because of the ashes. That isn't a coincidence that that is built like that. You know, the Bible says that the things that we see, the things that God created, are to teach us about the invisible attributes of God. And so when we see that, it actually in creation says, I really do this. And if I can do it with literal ashes, I can do it with the ashes that are in your life that you've gone through. I can make Hawaii out of your life. I can do this in your life. Forest fires. For a short time in my life, I worked for the California Forest Products Commission. An interesting unknown fact to many of my friends. So if you ever are in a trivia game about Maureen Schaefer, you now know. I worked for the California Forest Products Commission, and it was to educate people about why trees are cut down and how we make paper products, and they really are renewable resources, and we're not. A paper company would not want all forests to be wiped out because they would no longer have paper products. So they really are managing forests wisely, even if it's just for the love of money. They are managing forests wisely. So I was supposed to educate people about this. And it's interesting to deliberate at times when I would give these tours and have people get mad and say, you're killing everything and forests have to be preserved. And, you know, it's all about greed, and try to just, you know, kind of negotiate that love for the environment and still humans needing to live within the environment. And during that time, we were explaining, and something I didn't really know, was there was a great movement, if you remember, across the United States, where it was, you know, Smokey the Bear and get rid of forest fires. Some of you know this fact already, just bear with me for those who don't. But they stamp out forest fires, right? We don't want forest fires. Forest fires are horrible. We have to put them out. Look how destructive they are. They leave the whole forest in ashes. And we lose this green, beautiful place. Well, they found out that burns were actually actually necessary for thriving, healthy forests. That when the lightning bolts would hit during thunderstorms and catch a tree on fire, there was a natural way into within creation that had these natural burns. And what it would do is it would get rid of old growth. It would also feed the soil with this old growth ashes and start new little trees growing. It would get rid of bugs in the forest naturally through the smoke and things like that, that it would keep the forest thriving by having things turn to ashes. So it was a long process for our beautiful friends that work in managing our forests, but they know that now. They know that now, that you have to have healthy burns and ashes in forests to have healthy forests, new growth, and the different stages of forestry to have this beautiful balance in the ecosystem. Now, we think that, no, you can't burn anything. It can't be good for me. The ashes, no, it means it's destruction. The Lord says, no. Yes, something did get destroyed, but it's going deep into your life to create rich, fertile soil for me to grow and do a new thing. We don't have to like it, but we do have to believe that it's working for our good, and it will create beauty. We have to sometimes, in the midst of our tears, when we're crying, say, I hate this, but I believe you. I don't like it, but that doesn't mean it isn't good for me. I don't know why we think the things we like are the things that are good for us, and the things we don't like are the things that are bad for us. It just doesn't really work like that. And so God wants to, Jesus has come to give us beauty for ashes. Remember Isaiah 51:3 we read earlier? He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Let's go back to Isaiah 61:3. That's where he exchanges our beauty and our ashes. Isaiah 61:3. Then he says, I'm also come to give you, here's a give, the oil of joy for mourning. Ladies, our tears are very precious to the Lord. Every single tear. You know that scripture, I didn't write it down, but where he gathers it together, you know, in a bottle. Well, that word bottle is actually like a bag that you would put something in to drink. Like he drinks in our tears and he takes in what we're going through. Every single tear that drops, the Lord sees that. But in this case, he's saying that he wants us to know that the mourning associated with a life lived in absolute contradiction to God, all the tears that we're crying that we didn't need to cry because we put ourselves in situations, he said, I don't want you there. Don't marry him. Don't sleep with him. Don't take the life of that unborn child. Don't hang out with her. Don't move there. Don't go out tonight. And we go and we end up in these situations being hurt or wounded or committing sin and having consequences. And we're crying, goes, I don't want you to have those. Those are unnecessary tears. Crying and mourning, it can be very, very healthy. But sometimes we are mourning because we are in bondage, because we're in jail again, because we're back in rehab again, because we're going through our third divorce. Because once again, we cut off our family member because our mouth got going. And we're like, you disrespected me. And they're gone. And we start, and then we cry because Christmas comes and we're not invited to the family gathering. And, oh, nobody loves me. That's right. They don't not love you, but they don't want to be around you. Especially when it's supposed to be a happy day, you know, Merry Christmas. And you're like, ugh. You know, these are the tears God didn't want us to cry. Sometimes when we're crying over something we've done, and we did it, we come to the Lord broken, and we say, I'm so sorry. You never wanted me to experience this pain, did you? Because I didn't. I forgive you. I love you. Let's not do that again. You know, I've talked to many single people that when they fall into sexual sin, and they have the Holy Spirit in them, and they're with their boyfriend, and as soon as they're done, they just start weeping. Because they got so caught up in the moment. And then they realized what they did. And the Lord's going, I don't want that. When sex is designed for husband and wife after a commitment, there's never supposed to be tears after you have sex with someone you love. That's messing with your mind. You're supposed to be joyful. You're never supposed to have the fear of being pregnant. You're supposed to be like, oh, maybe I'm pregnant. Like some of the things that we experience, fears and sadness, God says, we're changing your life. I don't want you crying about those things anymore. I don't want this pattern in your life to continue. Give me that. No more of that. I don't want you to weep one more time because you went back to the bottle. I don't want you to cry one more time because you blew it with your mouth. You don't need that anymore. I'm going to give you the oil of joy in those areas of your life as you follow me in those and quit being the way you used to be and walk according to who I have now saved you to be. You don't need to cry about those things any longer. He doesn't want us to experience tears over sinful lifestyles that we choose, which leave us empty, injured, confused, and aimless. I have a very good friend of mine, and he says he's an atheist, but I always tell him, you're not an atheist. Or you just say that because you think it sounds cool. I go, I know you. I know that you believe, but you just can't believe and be living the lifestyle you're living. So you've decided to call yourself an atheist, so you don't have to answer to anybody, but this, you still do have to answer, I told him. And I said, you know, and he comes to me with these problems in his life, asks me, what should I do? And I was going, you know what I'm going to say. I am a broken record. You know, you really need the Lord. And I said, you keep getting, because you're running your own life. And not only that, but you're involved in the sinful lifestyle that just you get used over and over again like a paper plate. And you're empty and you think this next relationship's going to do it. And if I get accepted by this group of people, then I'm going to feel like I belong. But you're just as empty as you've always been. And Jesus doesn't want that for you. He loves you. And I love you. And I'm going to be your friend forever. I said, but God doesn't want you to go through this pain. That's why he's calling you out of that lifestyle. And he wants you to walk in newness of life. Some of you guys are crying so much about things that God doesn't want you to cry about anymore. This retreat's the beginning of no more tears. What's tears in Spanish, the word? What is it? Lágrimas? Lágrimas? Okay, no más lágrimas. Okay. No más. No más. For the sin that you will go through. No more. He says, I don't want you to go through that anymore. You know, like when you have a little child, and they keep trying to be with that cool group, you know? And they're going to school every day, and they just keep getting rejected. And, oh, you're a dork, and you're this. And they come and go, they won't let me play with them. They're not invited. You're like, why do you keep trying to be their friends? You're going through rejection over and over again. They aren't the friends you need. Don't you think your Father in heaven's looking at you the same way? Why are you going back to that bar? Why are you hanging out? Why are you texting that guy? Why don't you block him? That's what the text, that's a glorious thing with cell phones. You can block, you know, that is like that. You can delete, you know, we have so much power now to get over some of these things. Joy, he says, I'm going to give you the oil of joy. Oil. Joy is thick like oil. Our faces will shine. Because we are in his path and he's building our lives. In Psalm 104, verse 15, it says that oil, God gives us oil to make our face shine. That's because they would use that, you know, for their face. The joy of the Lord and the stability of a life built according to God's design is no longer foolish, but wise. You know, this world is going nuts. Absolutely nuts. And I'm watching it all, you know, just eating my popcorn, just watching the parade, and just going, what? What? And you know, my husband gets a little upset and everything. I go, well, there's nothing new under the sun, honey. There's nothing new in the sun. Every culture that's gone this direction has imploded. Rome, Greece. It's not like, ooh, can you believe people are doing this? Yes. I can. I'm sad, and I wish it weren't at that point, but it's nothing new under the sun. This is the time when the world is dark that we can shine brighter than ever before, and that we can have lives built upon the wisdom of our Maker and have people notice something's different with you. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 8:1 that a man's wisdom makes his face shine, that you stand out at work, with your family, among the people that you hang out with, the other tenants in your apartment building. Something is different with you because he is exchanging the oil of joy. All of a sudden, you don't have all these problems associated with sinful choices because you're walking in a new way according to God's standards. And people watch and go, you don't have, you used to be a drama mama. You are not anymore. You're all like smooth. You're not up here and then down here. And then up. Yes, I used to be that way. And a lot of that was just sinful things I was doing. And I was living contrary to the way God designed me to live. I didn't know. And then I got born again. And then I started asking God to teach me. And he did. And you know what? When I do things his way, my life is, I'm not crying as much. And I have a sense of joy that it doesn't go up and down by how the situations in my life play out. I have a sense of purpose I've never had before. The next exchange in Isaiah 61:3 says that he gives us the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Whew. He takes off the heavy garment of a sin-laden life. He takes off the heaviness of shame and guilt. He takes off the unbearable weight of thinking we are actually responsible to work for our own salvation. That's a heavy garment. And instead, he gives us the garment of praise. He cleanses us. He makes us white as snow. And then he clothes us with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now we praise him because we know that the garment he's given us is incomparable to any other. We are clothed with the garments of righteousness, and when our God in heaven looks at us, he sees anybody in here who's in Christ, he sees the righteousness of Christ upon each one of us. And it looks good on all of us. And we begin to praise him for being so generous and gracious and good and forgiving. And all of a sudden, we're just like, wow, I'm loved, I'm adopted. I go to heaven. If I get hit by a bus tomorrow, I'm going to heaven. I don't have to worry about that anymore. You know, there was a servant of God named Joshua. He was a high priest in the Old Testament. And in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1, he's having this vision. And in the vision, Zechariah says, then he showed me Joshua, the high priest. And this guy was standing before the angel of the Lord. And Satan, standing at Joshua's right hand to oppose him. See, we have opposition. And we got somebody always telling us, you're not good enough. Do you know what my Bible says? It says, agree with the adversary on the way to court, and he'll drop the case. The devil will go, ah, you're not good enough. I don't know how he talks, but I try to be kind of wicked. And I say, you're right. You're right. I'm not good enough. But Jesus' sacrifice was good enough. No, not the name of Jesus. He runs away. When he says, oh, you're still the same. You know, you still do some of the things you did before you were saved. You say, yes, I do. But I'm changing because God has started to work in me. And Jesus will complete it until the day of, God will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Ah, Jesus. You know, he says things that are true because he knows that's where we get confused. He is a liar. Because he's using truth in a way to kind of make us believe a lie. It's the best way to make someone believe a lie is to give them a little bit of truth. But he's standing there accusing this man. And, you know, like, you shouldn't be high priest. Who are you? And all this kind of, you can't be used. You're not going to be changed. This whole retreat's for everybody but you. Verse 2, the Lord said to Satan, and I like that the Lord said to Satan. The Lord sometimes comes in and goes, excuse me, she's mine. Goodbye. And it says, the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. And he looks at Joshua and he says, is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Somebody's going, I don't know what that means. Well, it means that there's this like little piece of coal or whatever that's in the middle, a piece of metal in the fire. And it's just part of this group, and it's getting melted of all these metal things. And it says, look, I took my little tongs, and I pulled this little piece of metal out of this fire because I have a purpose for this. And he's not just a part of a group. He goes, this is a brand plucked. You and I are brands plucked from the fire. Like, he called us. He saw us. He took us out of just being like everybody else. You know, I remember when I was dating this guy before my husband, we had dated for many years. I shouldn't have been dating him. And we were dating. And one time we were driving down the road, and he was much older than I was and very accomplished. And he said, you know, what do you think it's going to be like when we get married? And I, you know, I was with him for a while. And I said, well, I don't think I'm going to marry you. And he looks at me. I don't even know why that came out of my mouth. We're going down the road in his 280 ZX, if you remember what those were. We're all cool and stuff. Yeah, we were it. And so he says, what do you think? I go, I don't think I'm going to marry you. He goes, what are you talking about? I go, I think I have a calling on my life. And as I'm saying this, I don't even know why I'm saying this. And he goes, what are you talking about? I go, I think if I marry you, we're going to, because I lived in San Diego, we're going to end up living in this community like Rancho Penasquitos, and I'm going to have 2.5 kids and a dog and a cat, and we're going to Mammoth in the winter. And I just don't think that's the life God has for me. Like, I think there's something greater for my life than just following all the brands that are in the fire. I sense it. And, you know, and he's like, he goes, that's weird. And we end up breaking up, obviously, a little bit later. But some of you know that. You're not called to just live this average life. Joshua was pulled out from the fire by the Lord. I love that. I'm a brand plucked out of the fire. You're a brand plucked out of the fire. Verse 3, it says, Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. and he was standing before this angel. Now note that the Lord called him while he was clothed with filthy garments. While we were in our sin, Christ died for us. And verse 4, then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away those filthy garments from him. And to him he said, look, I've removed your iniquity from you. I will clothe you with rich robes, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I love that. In Ephesians 4:20, we learn that a new life lived out in a way that glorifies the Lord shows this world how real God is. Our transformation is not just for us to enjoy life. It's to show the world that there's a real God and a real Savior. In Ephesians 4:20, we are told, you have not so learned Christ. Verse 21, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, verse 22, you need to put off concerning, like clothing, put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. God wants to change the way you think. Verse 24, and you need to put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. This is what God created, the new man for each one of us. Not Christian peer pressure about your conduct. This is the new man that he created, that he wants you and me to be. He has that for us. And as it says in Isaiah 61:3, that one of the reasons Jesus is doing all these great things with our lives here, this exchange program, is that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. As much as we truly benefit from all these wonderful exchanges, God's purpose is for us to be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, and for God to be glorified. I love the first one, trees of righteousness and the plant, the first two, and the planting of the Lord. When we follow him in this new life with a new man, it says we will be called. Who's going to call us that? Other people are going to call us that. They're going to call us. Now, it doesn't mean that literally people are going to go, hey, you look like a tree of righteousness. Okay. You know, prophetic things and literature, we use these great descriptions. But the first thing is people are going to look at us like trees of righteousness. It's a tree. If you say there's an oak tree, there's an aspen tree, there's a palm tree, whatever tree, it's something that's planted, and it's what is on that tree, like a fruit tree. There's an apple tree. Well, there's a person that's a righteous tree. They just produce righteousness. Righteousness here is not the righteousness that's put upon us for faith. It's talking about doing the right thing to people, around people, at your job, with your sexuality, with your finances, with your time. You guys, the world is hungry to see that there's a real God who does real things in real people's lives, and they really do become somebody that goes from glory to glory, from strength to strength, and matures and looks more like Jesus every day. That people are hungry. They're sick of religion and church and just political conservatism. They want to see lives that have changed. The meth addict who's not using anymore. The control freak who says, I'm just trusting in God. What? You know, they want to see that. What do you mean you're buying a used car? You've always bought really nice cars. They want to see that. I have a friend of mine that's very, very well off. Most people probably don't know how well off she is, but she's very wealthy. And she got born again. I couldn't believe she got born again. I knew her when she wasn't born again. And she is born again. I tell my daughter all the time, I just get so excited that she's saved. She went to buy a car. She needed a car. She went onto a lot a couple weeks ago. And the salesman said, well, you know, what do you want? She says, I just want a used car. And he goes, but you can afford a really nice car. She said, yeah, but my life's changed, and I don't need a really nice car. I just need a car that gets me around. He goes, well, what do you mean your life has changed? He goes, I've given my life to Christ. I don't live for the things of this world any longer. I don't need a nice car to feel like I'm a nice person. You know, I don't need that status. My heart is now, I'm thinking of bigger things and to things I can touch. They just don't bring the satisfaction they used to. I'm not looking for those things to identify me any longer. I just need a decent car to get around, and I don't play that game anymore. Jesus has changed my values. And he goes, well, tell me more about it. See, he saw that. He's a car salesman. You know, he can get to people like, come on, see yourself going down the highway in that BMW, you know. Put down the convertible in the middle of December in Denver. No, I'm kidding. I'm in California mindset. You know, he knows and he sees that. But here's a person who says, I used to be like that, but God changed my heart. That's powerful. Like the testimonies we've been hearing. This is the power of God, the new man, which God has created in holiness. Our lives also, like trees, will have stability. You're still married to the same person. I remember I had a friend. She was backslidden. She just fell into some terrible times. She cut me out of her life. And she called one time. She was intoxicated. She was weeping. She's talking to my husband. And he goes, what's wrong? What can we do to help you? What's happening? And she was just sobbing. She says, I want to know, do you and Maureen love each other? Are you faithful to each other? And he goes, we are. She goes, I need to know that there's still people that hold their covenant and stand by each other. And then he goes, we are. And Jesus gives us the strength to do that. And we're committed that way. And she hung up. It gave her hope in the midst of despair that somebody was a tree of righteousness, consistent in their word and their covenant. It held her through a time where a bunch of people around her were getting divorced and people were failing her and betraying her. She had to know there was a tree of righteousness somewhere, and it held her through that. God wants people to see in our lives consistent standards rooted in unchanging truths, not passing cultural fads, but trees that are strong and hold position. They look at us and say, something is just right about their lives. They just have, they're like a tree that's just planted, and they just, they're not, you know, they don't lie on their time card. They don't have somebody else type in their number. Somebody doesn't charge them for a Coke at a restaurant, they go up and say, excuse me, you forgot to put my Coke on the bill. They're like, what? You're weird, man. No, that would be stealing. There was a mistake made. And there's people like that. I know when I tell my server that, they look at me like I'm going, wah, 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 wah. You know, and they go, yeah, it's not on there. I go, well, you need to put it on there because, you know, I ordered it, I drank it. And they're like, well, you know, I go, yeah, you just add it back on the bill. They don't even know how to do it. And what is that? Because I'm all right. Is that going to get me in heaven? Nope. Only the blood of Jesus gets me in heaven. But what does that tell a lost and confused and dying world? That there are trees of righteousness that do the right thing even when nobody's looking. That's what they need to see. She seems to know her boundaries. Why does she never alone with a guy in a certain place? Why does she, you know, be careful with this and that? She has a confidence she didn't used to have. She is a tree of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. She couldn't have done that on her own. Who is her gardener? Who planted her? Why does her life seem to flourish, even in the most barren of times? It's because she's rooted, and we draw our strength from the unseen relationship with God and not do things to appear a certain way before people. Some of you guys are going nuts because when you get with different groups of people, you change your standards. This will contribute to poor emotional and mental health. It contributes to you being very confused and tormented. We have to have one voice, and we have to follow one shepherd, and we are the same in front of the pastor as we are in front of our friends at work or our high school buddies. We are consistent. We are trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Why? That he may be glorified. When we live according to our new nature, people will see the new nature and can't help but sense the reality of a real God who truly does love us, change us, forgive us, and make us new. As we read earlier in Psalm 40, verse 2, the testimony of the psalmist and many of us through Isaiah 61 says, he brought me up out of a horrible pit. I was messed up. He took me out of miry clay. Get out of there. And then he set me on this rock. I went from, and all of a sudden I'm like stable. And he established my steps. I know what I'm supposed to do and what I'm not supposed to do. I didn't know. I was listening to that person and that, reading that book, listening to that podcast, you know, reading that person's blog, you know, just going over the morality of the week. Now I have established steps. I see the path. I'm not confused. I could hear everything on the media, any movie, any popular person that gets up and espouses something contrary to God, and I'm not moved by it. I know and have established steps. And it says that he put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see it, and they're going to fear. And they will trust in the Lord because of my transformed life. In Matthew 5:16, Jesus was clear. He said, "Let your light so shine before men that they see these good works, this planting of the Lord, this tree of righteousness, and they glorify your Father in heaven." And finally, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Peter says, and the Lord, as he's sitting on that seat next to the Father tonight and saying this to us, 1 Peter 2:11, "Beloved, those of you that I'm so crazy about, I beg you, I absolutely beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, people that are not going to be here for a long time, abstain from all these fleshly lusts. They're warring against your soul. They're trying to make you cry, and I want to give you joy. They're trying to make you heavy, and I want to give you praise." Verse 12 says, "Having your conduct, your behavior, honorable among Gentiles or unbelievers, that when they speak against you as, oh, they're an evildoer, they may, as instead, because of what you do by your good works, which they observe." He's not staying the night at your apartment. You know what I'm saying? You're not secretly, talking about the boss. You're like, "You know, I really don't want to speak disrespectfully about my manager. I disagree with things, but I don't think we should be talking about him." When they start watching and observing what you're doing, "You know what? I went ahead and covered that. I finished that assignment for you. I had time for it. You did that? Are they paying you extra?" No. While they observe your good works, they will glorify God in the day of visitation. Lord, I thank you so much that you want what your work that you did for our salvation, you wanted to produce works in our lives that will help with other people's salvation. And so, God, you were willing, Jesus, to go to the cross so that people would be saved. I pray we'd be willing to die to our fleshly lusts and really take the things that you're doing, the exchanges, and cause them to show this world how real you are. I pray that all of us in this room would be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, so that you get the glory, meaning you get credit. We get to enjoy the benefit of having a life like that, but you're the one that gets the credit. And God, I just pray that, Lord, you take these truths and that, Father, you would really cause them to produce fruit that would remain in our lives so that, Heavenly Father, you would receive the glory from this Bible study. In Jesus' name, amen.